Good morning. Thank you. Please be seated. Howard and Linda, what a wonderful surprise to see you friends here. They are just great folks doing a great work. I love their church up in Bristol, and we had the pleasure of being with them as well and partnering with them, and it just, God is good, isn't he? Yeah, and all the time, right? We know that, don't we? Well, what a great privilege to be with you here in this wonderful community of Greenwich, and it's just a pleasure. I wish my wife could be here today. She wishes she could be here as well, but she had responsibilities back in Chicago. Somebody had to keep it going, you know what I mean? And she is doing that, but wonderful. How many here to hear a word from God today? You need God's word to just come into your life. That's what we want to do. It's about him, isn't it? It's about praising him, following his guidance. Well, this morning, I want to share with you a message of hope, a message that I pray will put the heart and put courage into you. How many like courage? And that's what we are praying for today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8 at verse 40. It is a passage, a scripture that you should know fairly well if you've been a studier of the word, Luke chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading at verse 40 and see some powerful truths here that I believe God has for us today. Why don't we stand as we read God's word together, just in honoring the word, would you please? At verse 40. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Ever been in a crowd like that? A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Yo, master." Well, now you got to work him. How many love Peter? He's my kind of guy, isn't he? He just enters the room mouth first. You know those kind of guys? "Yo, Jesus, I really think you would." Well, anyway, I'm not being sacrilegious. "Master, the people are crowding around and pressing against you." Jesus said, "No, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She knew it, instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid." Some of the best phrases in the Bible, folks. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Say it with me. Don't be afraid. Just believe and she'll be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." Notice the reaction of the people. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. He took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them, "Get her something to eat." Her parents were astonished. He ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Father, this morning we open our hearts and our spirit to this word that we need. Father, help us to know that you can do anything. Nothing is too hard for you. Father, put the courage in us today. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. You know, we all have pictures in our mind of what we expect life to be like. We have a plan. Perhaps some of you have heard of people that are called life coaches. How many have heard of life coach? Perhaps you are wanting, you've done some training, perhaps you've counseled with somebody who gives you guidance. How do you want to accomplish your goals and these dreams? And what are the steps? What is the strategy that you're going to do? I love doing that kind of work. In fact, my wife and I, for over 20, oh goodness, it's close to 23 years now, every year we put together goals. I've got this whole set of sheets. We work on it, personal goals, family goals, financial goals, physical goals, spiritual goals, relational, all of that. So, and we list them all out. We ask God to bless it. We track, because we have a desired future. We have somewhere we want to be. We have a picture in mind of where we want to arrive. I mean, you ask any little child and you say to them, what do you want to be when you grow up? What's your answer going to be? Don't everybody answer at once. And you ask a little child, what do they say? I want to be a fireman. What is a fireman? I want to be the kid that sets the fire. So no. You see, we all have these pictures in our mind of what life is going to look at different stages. And we work very hard to get to that place that we define as a place of comfort and security. Now, this ruler of the synagogue named Jairus, he was one of those people. He had arrived. Remember, this is a Jewish community. It is totally different than our world today. We have this separation of the sacred and the secular. You know, and so we have the secular rulers. We have our mayors and governors and presidents and all of that. And then we have the religious part over here. That was not the way it was in Israel. It was all religious. The rulers were those people from the synagogue. They were under Roman rule, but the Romans basically let them run it however they want. All they had to do was send their taxes every year, whatever it was being assessed to them. That's why Zacchaeus was not a real popular guy, because he stepped up. He says, yo, I'll be one of the tax assessors. And he would set a tax, whatever he wanted, keep whatever he wanted, and send whatever was being required to Rome. And they let the Israelites, the Jewish people, govern themselves. So, picture in your mind exactly who Jairus was. He had a position of authority, he had a position of influence, a position of power. He had everything you could look forward to. He had job security. He was a member of an exclusive group. He had a great pension plan. But something happened that ruined the picture he had in mind. His little girl was deathly ill. And see, that's the problem. No matter how hard we work, we cannot control the future. No one is immune. I was absolutely just kind of blown away as I watched some of the broadcasters as they were interviewing people in Japan. Well, did you have any early warning of the earthquake? Now, I used to live right near Calaveras Fault in San Jose, California, just near San Francisco. I know what shaking is all about. And there's no way you can predict. I'll never forget going into a building. I was seeing an attorney friend of mine, and he was up on the fourth floor. We just had an earthquake that was around 7.0. And we walked in, all of the people had the most pale faces, and it weren't because they were just white folk. You know, just, they had been moving all over the place. Now, I was at the stage then where it was kind of fun. You know, so, whoa, that was kind of fun. The older you get, the more scary it is. Could you? No, we cannot predict. Nobody knows the future. You cannot control the future. Security and success are only illusions. We all face a situation. No one's exempt. We received a word from the doctor that we would rather not have heard. That's when reality breaks in. And just like Jairus, we come to God and we say, I need your help. Now, I don't know where you are in life or what you're dealing with, and maybe you have faced some kind of a reality check. Something in your life has happened and you realize you're not in control. Several years ago, I was pastoring in the Chicago area, and we had a Saturday night services just as you do, and I had preached that Saturday night service, had a great time, gone home. I was resting, getting ready for the intense schedule that we have on Sunday. About, it was between 10:30 and 11 o'clock at night, the phone rang. How many know it's not good news? You know, it's not somebody calling to say you just won the, you know, lottery or whatever it is. And it was the voice of my oldest daughter, our second child, who was at Regent University in Virginia, studying, working on her master's degree. And she'd been up in Washington, D.C. in an auxiliary class that weekend. And it was late Saturday night. She was driving back home down Interstate 95 south of D.C. How many know that road? And it's raining as it can only rain on the East Coast. Are you with me? And her car broke down. Well, honey, where are you? I don't know, Dad. What exit did you pass? I don't know. Can you see a mile marker at all? No, Dad, it's raining too hard. Nobody's stopping. Traffic is flying by. How fast are they going, I-95? You know, it's whatever that says. 95, they're going 95. Except out in California where it's I-5, they think that means 500 miles an hour. And I'm in a situation, I have no control. I'm 1,300 miles away. I cannot be the dad that I love to be to come to the rescue. And that situation where you don't know how you're going to resolve it. You're in a, something has happened and I can't do anything. Have you been there? Do you know that? And when you're in the place like Jairus, you want to be the mom and the dad that comes and makes the situation right for your child. You see, for Jairus, this is a situation where daddy couldn't make it right. There was no comfort and security that he could bring because it was out of his control. And this man, the synagogue ruler, would have given anything if he could have given health to his daughter. What do you do? Where do you turn when you're in that situation? When you realize that you're in a situation beyond your competency. Now, this synagogue ruler had heard about this rabbi. Perhaps he had observed him. I don't know. He had heard stories. He didn't fully understand who this Jesus, this Yeshua is, but he heard that he was someone who could make the impossible possible. And he was at the point where he didn't care what anyone else thought or if they were going to laugh or if they were going to scorn him. He went to Jesus and notice what it says in the Bible. He fell on his knees and pled, please come to my house. He turned to the one who demonstrates that no one or nothing is hopeless. Now notice what Jesus, the very first words we have recorded that Jesus says in this situation, the very first words of Jesus to this man is this, don't be afraid. Say it with me, don't be afraid. That's one of the great phrases of the Bible. Do not fear, don't be afraid. Why? Because fear causes us to live below our potential. It paralyzes us. It causes us to not step out, to avoid risk. See, we become afraid. We try to live lives that are safe and calculated. We try to maintain control, but life hits us with a huge dose of reality, and we find out there really isn't that control that we thought there was. And when you try to live a safe, calculated life, you miss the great purpose that God has designed you for. Time will keep slipping into the future, and you will miss that great purpose that God has made you to fulfill. Fear paralyzes your potential. Fear breaks down the trust that we have with each other in relationship. Fear causes you not to reach out to somebody else. And fear breaks down the trust that we must have with God. Now, let me ask, how many here believe in God? I pray that that's unanimous. But if I were to do a quick survey, most everyone believes in God. How many of you really trust God? And see, we raise, oh yeah, I trust God. But then we face situations in life and reality. A big dose of it comes and we really, fear paralyzes us. We fear what people might think. We fear to take a stand and step up because somebody might say something. Somebody might laugh. Did you notice that they laughed at Jesus when Jesus said, she's not dead, she's sleeping? And we, because of that fear of man, of others' opinions, we hold back. And we end up experiencing the worst kind of life. The worst kind of life is when we're dead and really still alive. Where we're not moving forward. I found that there are all kinds of people that they're living, but they're not really living. You know what I'm talking about? They're at the same place this year that they were last year. There's been no growth. There's been no increase of faith. We're to go from step of faith, from faith to faith to faith to increase. God takes us through experiences where he wants to grow us. I remember one pastor very sarcastically saying, you know, the toughest job a pastor has is deciding who's dead enough to bury. Just going through the motions. I pray that you are just not going through the motions. You see, I know your leadership in this church, and you've got a great group of pastors. Your pastor, Glenn and Denise, they will lead you to follow God in that kind of faith. They're willing to step out and to give a word. They're willing to step out and to trust and to stand with you. And I pray that you will not be the person that fear causes you to paralyze. And Jairus, at this point in life, when he understands that he can't, he turns to the one who can. And of course, what happens to him is the same thing that happens to us. At the point you decide to take a positive step, there are those who will sing the songs of lament. It's not going to work. Jairus turns to Jesus, and what do people do? It's too late. Your daughter's dead. God can't help her now. You can't. How many have heard the word can't in your life? You can't do it. You can't go there. You can't succeed. How many like that word? How many just like to remove that word from the dictionary? Unless you're a parent and you're telling your child you can't do that because it's for their best, right? That's a whole other sermon for another time. Are you the kind of person that somebody dares you, it just something rises up in you and says, don't you dare me because I will do it. Have you ever had a double dog dare? You see, can't is a big word in our developmental process. I have heard parents at times say disparaging things to their children that beats that child down instead of encouraging the child and growing them and motivating them. Oh, you'll never be good enough. Don't you just want to deck that person? Of course, in the Holy Spirit, you know. God loves you. Bam! What are they doing? They are putting up a barrier. A barrier of you can't, of it's too late. Give up. Your daughter's dead. Is it ever too late? Is it ever too hopeless? You see, there's an interesting little story within a story, vignette I like to call it, in this story, in Luke chapter 8. Go back to verse 43. If you have your Bibles, go back to verse 43. You remember the story there? We just read it. Of the woman that comes to Jesus, and it says she touches the hem of his garment. Right? As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, and no one could heal her. She came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, or your King James Bible says, touched the hem of his garment. Where's the hem? No, I didn't say him, H-I-M. Where's the hem, H-E-M? Where's the hem? Work with me, folks. Where's the hem on my pants? Right there, my cuff. Yeah. And so I'm the kind of guy, I'm visual. And I always had trouble with the scripture. Because I'm looking at the logistics. There was such a crowd around Jesus that how's she going to get to him? And if she's going to get to him, what's she going to have to do? And I've heard the sermons on humility and yada, yada, yada. I pictured in my mind her crawling through the crowd and touching the hem of his garment. until I really studied the scripture. Now listen to this. If you have your Bibles or if you're taking notes, write down Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15, 38. God is speaking to Moses. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. God is speaking to Moses. Say to the people of Israel, throughout the generations to come, you must make tassels for the hems of your clothing and attach the tassels at each corner with a blue cord. The tassels will remind you of the commands of the Lord and that you are to obey his commands instead of following your own desires and going your own ways as you're prone to do. The tassels will help you remember that you must obey all my commands and be holy to your God. So God commands his people to attach these tassels to the corners of the garments so they're constantly visual, constantly reminded of this by this visual reminder. As I was in the O'Hare Airport in Chicago, I was reminded again because I saw some men. I didn't have to be brilliant. I'm not brilliant. I looked at these men and I knew they were Jewish men because they were dressed in the classic way. They had the hat, they had dark blue coats, and as that coat swung open, I saw something hanging right down there from, what was that? Oh, somebody's awful smart, and they know exactly what it is. It is the Hebrew word tzitzi, which means tassel. And the word here, the hem of the garment, is the Hebrew word kanaf. They were to attach it there. Now listen to this. Any conservative Jew wears a prayer shawl to obey this text, and they make sure that it's outside as a reminder to them. You know, you've seen it. Now look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. One of the most significant prophecies in place these words are found in the Bible is in Malachi chapter 4, where it says this, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his... That word wings is the Hebrew word kanaf, literally meaning the hem of the garment. And so there was a belief that the Jewish people had at this time when the Messiah came, there would be healing powers in those tassels, the visual reminder. So what did this woman do? Now it just exploded in my mind. Jesus was thoroughly Jewish. Don't have this picture in your mind. I've seen sometimes some of the old movies where Jesus is this white Anglo-Saxon blonde blue-eyed. No. He was Jewish. He was probably about 5'2". He looked like a Jew because he was. He was thoroughly Jewish and he was a rabbi. He would have been obeying all the commands of the law. He would have been wearing his prayer shawl. And what was on his prayer shawl? Tassels. And what did this woman, because she knew the word, and she knew that, as it says in Malachi 4, that the Son of Righteousness, talking about the Messiah, will rise with healing in his wings, and she went up. Ah, now she's not bent down. She's not scraping on the floor. She's not weaving through the crowd on the dirt. She steps up and touches the tassel right there. Oh, friends. And Jesus said, whoa. Who touched me? Who touched me? And Peter says, what do you say? Yo, everybody's touching you. No, somebody touched me with faith. With faith. She explained what happened. Friends, what I'm telling you, you've got to be careful who you're listening to. Well, the people came and said to Jairus at that point, don't bother the master. Jairus, I hate to inform you, your daughter's passed away. What would you as a dad feel at that point? The devastation you would feel. You would have mixed emotions about this woman who's caused Jesus to stop. Because that's been an interruption. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't address the crowd or anyone. He turns to the man who had requested his presence in his house, and he says, sir, don't be afraid. Just believe. Your daughter's well. And I think there was faith that was beginning to rise in him. You see, the world, friends, is going to throw up a barrier. For the woman that had that issue for 12 years, that crowd was a barrier. just her culture was a barrier because she as a woman was not to reach out and to approach. Oh, there's so much you could, because of her condition, she was considered unclean and she wasn't supposed to be even near a rabbi. That took great faith for her to reach out and to touch. People will throw up barriers all the time. I think of a story in Mark chapter 2. You remember the men who had a friend that was paralyzed and they wanted to get him to Jesus? Remember what they do? They couldn't get in because there was too big of a crowd in that house. I think it was Peter's house again. Remember what they did? They tore the roof off. Again, I was thinking about the logistics of that. I don't know if it was a thatch roof or just exactly what kind of roof it was. If there was just, you know, timbers and then tile. Do you think as Jesus is teaching, something drops down on his head? I mean, how many have worked in construction? You know what I mean? I picture people looking up the commotion. Jesus looks up, and I just kind of think that Jesus knew what was going on, and he had just had this smile, this knowing smile, thinking this is going to be good, and they lower him down. And the first thing that he does, he forgives the man his sins. Now, that sets all of the Jewish leaders into a tizzy, because only God could do that. And of course, he was kind of letting him know that, hey, I'm more than just a rabbi here, y'all. And then he heals the man. But those backs were barriers. And those men who had a man friend that was paralyzed said, we want to get him to Jesus. And so they broke through. One pastor called it the roof tile syndrome. You see, we're all guilty in some level of that. That's when we are so caught up in our preaching and doing of church that we turn our backs to the needs of those who really need to get to Jesus. And we become barriers instead of blessings. It's when we care more about keeping things intact than restoring lives that are shattered. It's when we are more upset when stuff gets broken than excited when the broken are mended. It's when the church gets so focused on doing of church that we fail to notice that we're seeing very little of the forgiveness and the healing of Jesus. It's when we are so fearful about upsetting religious folk that we stop taking risks to get people to Jesus. It's when it's my office, my title, my privilege, my influence, my comfort that's taking precedence over others' needs. It's when the church is only considered and worrying about itself and forgetting about the rest. You see, being God's church means finding those who are paralyzed by sin and raising the roof to get them freedom. Making room for those who have been bled dry by life. That realizing no situation is hopeless. No situation is dead. With God, all things are possible. I mean, you've heard it before. You're not big enough. You're not old enough. You're not smart enough. You're not rich enough. You can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. You blew it. You're divorced. You messed up. You failed. You can't. Those are barriers. I don't like barriers. And here is Jesus' perspective. Just believe. Do you know people like that? Then in spite of all what seems to be the world's reality, they say, just believe. You see, Jesus sees nothing as dead or beyond hope. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Would you say that with me, everyone? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are you dealing with? Jesus sees everyone as full of a potential and full of possibility. What is the situation that is paralyzing you, that is holding you back? What is the situation that is bleeding you dry? Jesus sees beyond the limits that you or anyone else has placed upon you. How often do you quote Philippians 4:13? I mean, friends, if somebody tells you, you can't do it, it's impossible, just forget about it, just fold your arms up and just say 4:13. If someone's getting in your face and discouraging you and taking the heart out of you, just 4:13 them. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, get that finger going. We have a God who makes the impossible possible. Every problem has a God-given solution. So what's the problem you're dealing with? I've got good news. Jesus is the turnaround specialist. Don't be afraid, just believe. I mean, look at Moses. He was an 80-year-old shepherd. And God had him take on Pharaoh, and he won. God makes the impossible possible. Let me wrap it up, give you three action steps. Number one, lose the distractions. Lose the distractions. What is it? Focus, focus, focus. Laser-like focus. The lady with the ailment, the issue of blood, she zeroed in on Jesus. I believe he's the Messiah. I've got to get to him and touch those tassels. She focused. Jairus, his daughter is dying. He focused. I've got to get to Jesus. The four men that had the paralyzed friend, they zeroed in and focused. We've got to get him to Jesus. Lose the distractions. People laugh at you. People mock you. Just realize they forgot that the tomb is empty. The cross is empty. Jesus has overcome. I mean, look what Jesus did. When Jesus got to Jairus' house, what did he do? He threw the negative thinkers out. You only had Peter, James, and John, and mom and dad go in with him. There are times when there are some people that you just have to, yeah, they can still be a friend, but they're not in your inner circle. I love people who are encouragers. I've already alluded to this. What is an encourager? You look in the Latin, it means courage. It means put the heart back into. An encourager puts heart back into you. Well, what does it mean what a discourager is? Jesus is an encourager. He encouraged the little girl to get up. He encouraged Peter to step out of the boat. He encouraged Zacchaeus to get out of the tree and become the person that God meant for him to be. Jesus encouraged Lazarus to come out of the tomb and to live again. Hang out with people that remind you that Jesus is the conqueror. Lose the distractions. Secondly, refuse to give up. Push past the barriers. Push past the roadblock. It's not over. The doctor may give a report that is discouraging. Friends, it's not over. Friend, let me tell you, even when we pass from this life, we call it death, and pass to eternal life, when we've asked Jesus Christ into our lives, even when we experience death here on earth, it's not over. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know what God says about what we call death? Blessed in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because he welcomes them home. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Let's not get too attached to this life. And to stay ready for eternal life. Hallelujah. Third step, last one. Reach for God's Son. What do I call this? Touch a tassel. You and I were created to rise above our limitations. Don't be afraid to admit that you need help. Don't care about who's looking or who may be laughing. Reach for God's Son. Forget it. That religion stuff, that's just for weak people. You know, religion is just a crutch. Have you heard that? Well, friends, if religion is a crutch, I'm grabbing two of them because I need them. And if you bother me, I'll beat you with my crutches. Woo! Oh, that wasn't in my notes. That was just... What am I saying? Reach out for the one who can help you. God wants you to live a life that is blessed, a life that is anointed. What is keeping you from progressing? What is keeping you from your potential? What is keeping you from flying? The resurrection demonstrates that God can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Brother Nick, come. Let's give him praise today because he is the King. He is the Lord. He is our everlasting God. Let's give him glory and praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That song that we began the service with, I just absolutely love. Hosanna. Hosanna. Celebrate praises to God. Friend, if you are facing a situation that has you discouraged, I don't come here to dismiss that or to discourage you or to make you feel any kind of guilt. I just want you to know that God can. God can. All things are possible. God can. Hallelujah. Linda Rinker is sitting here. She's a testimony that God can. We were up in their church just about almost a little less than a year ago, and she was facing some very difficult medical situations, and she preached a powerful message before she went in for surgery. Was it like the week or two before you went in? And it was anointed, it was full of faith, and she was believing God for the victory. And look at this, here she is celebrating. Hallelujah. God can. God can. If you're facing any kind of a situation that is overwhelming, that is discouraging, I want you, as we sing this song, as Nick leads us, just to begin to celebrate. Hosanna. God, I believe you can. Father, we give you praise. Nick, lead us in worship.
Because when we see you,